Good morning, New Life. Good morning. It's worth the journey to get to you. Back. I'm so glad you're here today. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is
good. You sounded wonderful. And let's say thanks again to our worship team leading us. I want to say thank you to all of you who worked so hard to decorate, design, and decorate our worship center in the lobby. Thank you so much. Beautiful. And just as we couldn't have done this without your help, we also need your help, as Shirley mentioned, ushering our four services on Christmas Eve. We'll have a couple of thousand people here, and unless we get more people signing up to usher and greet, we're going to be woefully short. So hopefully you'll do that. It's really difficult. You need to smile and shake a hand and pass out a bulletin, and it's very difficult. Christ said we need to lay down our life in service, and that's not exactly a real tough gig. Amen?
Amen?
So how many have a smile? How many like people?
You.
How many love Jesus?
You.
All right, you qualify. So sign up after the service, and we'll be thankful. Well, we're starting a new series this weekend, Follow the Star, the Light of Christmas Changes Lives. How many of you have had your life changed by the light of Christ? And that we're going to celebrate in this series the fact that that is in fact true. That the light of Christmas does change our life. And we begin this morning with the light of hope. And everybody knows that we're in desperate need of hope. Man, these shootings, the condition the world is in, these are tough times. From Paris to San Bernardino, we need God. We need hope. And as you heard this morning, this is the right place to be if you need hope. It's been said that we can live for 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but we can't survive 3 seconds without hope. And there's a lot of people that are trying it, and I'm here to tell you today that there's only one source of real hope, and that is God. And we're going to look at that today and considering together the light of hope. Well, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, and the Apostle Peter writes about hope in his first letter to the believers that are scattered around Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They were being persecuted, and the persecution was increasing. And Peter wanted them to know that they were God's people, both the Jews and the non-Jews. He would write in his first letter that you who were formerly not a people are a people. And we are one family in Christ. And even though we may be scattered by persecution and go through difficult times, we need to know who we are and whose we are, and we need to know that God has given us hope. Amen? So reading from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why is our hope a living hope? Because it's rooted in Christ who is alive. Amen? "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." We've got reservations. "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." If you take a note, you might circle that phrase, "in this." And what is this? This is that place of shelter, protection, that place where God is looking out for us and protecting us. And yet into that place of shelter, protection, God on occasion allows suffering and grief to come in. Nothing comes into our life that doesn't cross his desk first. Isn't that good to know? And so in that place of protection, without it, we'd be annihilated. The enemies come to steal, kill, and destroy. And unrestrained, the enemy would take us out. And he wants to do that. But we are protected by God's power, shielded until the day when the enemy will be no more and Christ will reign and we will reign with him. But in this time of limited, of shielded protection, God sometimes allows suffering and grief to come. Why? Verse 7. "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray a simple prayer. Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for your great love. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you've risen from the dead. And by your Spirit, you're here today. Be our teacher, Lord. Help Ron to say it. Help us to hear it. And give us the courage to do it. That we might be people of hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Christmas story, there is a whole lot of hoping going on. The wise men are hoping that they'll finally make it to that place where a star would reveal the Christ child. The shepherds are hoping that the angelic message is true and they'll find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Mary and Joseph are hoping that the words of prophecy for them by the angels are true. Joseph is hoping that he'll find a room, and Mary is hoping that he will as well. There's a whole lot of hoping going on. King Herod is hoping, but for a different reason. He's hoping to find the Christ child so he can kill him. But there's a whole lot of hoping going on. And Christmas has always been filled with hope. We hope we give the right gift. We hope we receive the right gift. And as children, we are constantly wanting gifts and more gifts. And I love that old story about the little boy that wanted the watch for Christmas. You remember that one? Little boy wanted a watch and told his parents that he wanted a watch, and he kept telling him and telling him and telling him, and every day, I want a watch, I want a watch. And finally the dad said, son, I got it. I'm tired of you asking for this. You ask one more time and you're not going to get a watch. So zip it. And he did, until Christmas Eve. The family was gathered around the Christmas tree, and the father said, why don't we share our favorite verse together? And it went around the family, and it got to him, and he had a real sly smile on his face. And he said, I want to share the words of Jesus. I say unto you, again, Mark 14:37, I say unto you again, watch. So all he had to do is say that one word, quoting his Lord and Savior Jesus, and had a good excuse. And the parents got it, and I'm sure he got his watch. But, you know, Israel, God's people, had been hoping for hundreds of years that Messiah, the promised one, would come. And he did, in Jesus. And Jesus gives the light of hope. And before we look at what hope is, I want us to briefly consider what hope is not. First of all, hope is not wishing. We wish upon a star. We wish when we put a coin in the fountain. But wishing really is longing for what is unrealistic and really even what doesn't make sense, what's impossible. Maybe we say, I wish I'd chosen a different career path. Well, kind of late now. I wish I was a professional athlete. No way. We don't say that we hope that we had taken a different career path. It wouldn't make sense. But we use hope for something that is realistic. Also, hope is not passive. Real hope is tied to an effort to see something come to pass. We might say, I hope I make it to the end of the city to the sea half marathon. We are personally committed while we're running, but we're hoping all the time to finish something that we're a part of. It's also not a feeling. It can include feelings, but it's so much more than just feelings. In our passage today, real hope we see is a gift. And that Greek word elpis is a word that means God's gift to us that's not tied to circumstances. It's rooted in the faithfulness of God. And it's based upon the living Christ that is within us. That's why we have a living hope. And it's a gift that God gives to us. Again, in 1 Peter 1:3, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's look together this morning at how real hope is developed in us. And the first way is that the foundation of our hope is the promises of God. The foundation of our hope is the promises of God. Real hope, elpis, is trustful expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises. It's the confidence that what God has done in the past, he'll do in the future. And that's why God has always wanted his people to have good memories and be people who remember. And all through the Bible, we see that God wants us to remember. He told his people to set up standing stones, Ebenezers, stones of help, things that would mark times in their history where God was faithful, and they could look back on those stones and remember that God was faithful. Of course, the cross, the ultimate symbol of God's faithfulness. And all you have to do is look at the cross and know that we matter to him. Also, water is a reminder that, thank you, Karen, that we need the living water of Christ, and I need a drink right now. Thank you. And communion, of course, is a time that we remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And what we remember is that God is, in fact, faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And you see the remembering there is tied to the faithfulness of God. Now, what is the hope that you profess? Are you putting your hope in improving circumstances or the right candidate elected next year or, you know, things improving in some way that you have control over? But is your hope in something that is truly reliable? God's promises are the foundation of our hope, and I hope that they're the foundation of your hope. Well, God says to us in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So again, what is the foundation of your hope? God alone is faithful. His word is true, even when it seems impossible. I love that praise song, no matter what I feel, no matter what I see, my hope will always be your promises to me. Yes. So I'm casting out all fear. Your love has set me free. My hope will always be your promises to me. And I've learned something about putting hope in Christ in the face of difficult circumstances. I've been in school now for almost 12 years, learning how to be hopeful and faith-filled in the face of sometimes scary news and difficult situations. But I'm trusting God, and he has never let me down. And I'm thankful that he is, in fact, faithful. He is the source of my hope. And we have to put our hope in the promises of God. There's way too many Christians that are looking to the healing and not the healer, the gift and not the giver. And we need to get our eyes off of our problems and onto our Lord and put our trust in him and let him give us that hope, that living hope. Well, the second thing about hope I want to pull out here is that the formation of our hope is the challenges of life. How many of you love challenges in life? How many of you love problems and things to overcome? Well, most of us prefer comfort over character, but God is in the business of developing character. 1 Peter 1:7, that we experience grief in all kinds of trials. But the word says that those trials purify us, and hope is formed in those tough times. How important was it for the believers, Jew and non-Jew, who received this circular letter, meaning a letter that was intended to be passed around the area among the churches in the different cities, scattered by persecution, with increasing persecution? How important was it for them to know that there was purpose in their suffering? Very important. They needed to know that their hope would be formed by the tough times, and that by God's grace, we can become better people and not bitter people. It's always been amazing to me that you can see two Christians go through the exact same thing. And one becomes bitter and one becomes better. What's the difference? I think it's what they do with what comes their way. We can't change what comes our way, but we can change our response to it. And we can look at those things that come our way as opportunities for God to work in us. And I've stopped praying that God would change things and he would change me. And he would use this to refine me. And I've said so many times, and I'll keep saying it, that almost 12 years ago now, with my first diagnosis of cancer, had God healed me instantly, I would have missed out in my family and my wife and my friends and my church and people all around the world, really, that are praying for me. We would have missed out on so much of what God wanted to do through this time of difficulty and praying and contending prayer. God has used it for his purpose, and he's certainly changed me in the process. I'm thankful that God knows what he's doing, and our formation of hope happens in these tough times. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Really? Get real, Paul. You need help. It's okay to kind of deal with it, but to rejoice in it, oh my gosh. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. During those tough times, he's been pouring out the Holy Spirit, and we've gotten closer to him. And we discover in the tough times that suffering produces perseverance. And you know, I love that word, hupomone. In fact, there's two words that I've always thought really powerfully describe a mature Christ follower. One is macrothumia, which is the word for patience with people. How many realize we have to have patience with people? How many are sitting next to a person you have to have patience with? But a real mature Christian is patient with people because we know our own shortcomings and we extend forgiveness where we've been forgiven. We love where we've been loved. And we need to be patient with people. And that macrothumia comes from the root of slow to heat up. You don't get hot and fly off the handle. You're slow to heat up. You're patient with people. But this other word for maturity, I think, is this word hupomone. It's patience not just with people, but patience with situations that we go through. And when we go through tough times, instead of immediately trying to escape, we want to immediately pray, Lord, in this tough time, if you are best glorified by an instant miracle, bring it on. But if you are best glorified in me by refining and building my character, bring it on. I want to be more like you. And I want to shine with your light in the midst of this difficult time. So you surrender the situation to him and you pray that his will would be done. That's why I'm so thankful for John Wimber's kingdom theology when it comes to healing. He invited Jesus to come in and reign as king. And when Christ comes in and you pray about something, it's impossible for it to stay the same because you make Christ the Lord of your situation. And it's in that place that miracles happen. And we can trust him that he knows what he's doing. Amen? The formation of our hope is found in the challenges of life. Now, we naturally choose comfort over character, but God chooses to build our character in those challenges. How? By trusting in God and putting our hope in him and persevering. You know, Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will rise up with wings like eagles. And notice that word wait in some translations says hope. Those who hope in the Lord, other translations, those who wait upon the Lord. Which is it? It's both. Because the word quava means to hold on with all you got. And that's what we're doing when we're trusting God. Amen? It means to hold on with all you got, literally to tie yourself to God. And hold on to him in those tough times. And when we do that, we find that he gives us strength to get up and keep going. He allows us to rise up with wings like eagles and fly. The Apostle Paul, or James, In James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Come on, James, are you serious? Consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops, guess what? Perseverance, hupomone. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking. If you got immediately problem relief every time, you would never develop character and perseverance would not complete its work in you. But as you trust God in those tough times and allow Him to build you and teach you how to lean on Him, you will become mature and complete. Well, there's a third thing I want to say about hope, and that is that our hope is in the presence of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in us draws us to that day when we will see Him face to face. When the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus." There's something in a follower of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is in us, that longs for that day when He comes again in the flesh. And that's why the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to by Paul as a down payment. That the Spirit of Christ in us is longing for the coming of Christ in the second coming. And we look forward to that day when He comes. And we can be sure that we will see Him again. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And so faith really comes out of that place where Christ is living in us. And we long for His appearing. Why? Because His Spirit is in us. This is what makes our hope a living hope, that Christ lives in us. And He is the light of Christmas. His promises never fail. And He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke again to the people and said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life.'" And I hope and pray today that you have Christ in your life as your Savior, and you've made Him your Lord. We're hoping and praying that these names and all of these glass cylinders people we're praying for will not just come to church and join us in worship and join us on Christmas Eve, but will come to faith in Christ. These represent hundreds and hundreds of names of people we're praying for. You may be here today or watching online and your name is in the jar. We want you to know Jesus personally. That's why we're here. We want to invite you to know Him. He's the source of hope. And in a dark and hopeless world, He is the one that can bring it. He's the only source. Philip Brooks was a great preacher in the 19th century, one of the greatest preachers of all time. In fact, he's the one that preached the funeral of Abraham Lincoln. But the bloody years of the Civil War had taken its toll on him, and he was just burned out. He decided to take a sabbatical to the Holy Land with a number of other believers. But on Christmas Eve, he arranged for a horse, and he went down by himself from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And in the middle of the night, riding around the hills of Bethlehem, he confessed his emptiness. He confessed that he was drained and he needed a fresh touch. And Christ poured out His Spirit on Philip Brooks in that experience. And he began to write lyrics to one of the most famous Christmas songs of all time. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And his faith was renewed and his spiritual strength was restored because he was refilled with hope by the presence of Christ, because he sought Him. He made effort to take care of the situation in which he found himself, kind of spiritually drained. And he sought Christ, and Christ met him there. And if that's you today, maybe you're not a Christ follower, I invite you to give your life to Him. He's the source of everything, including hope, the only source. And maybe you're here today or watching online, and you are a Christ follower, but you've allowed the problems and the hassles of life to kind of grind down your hope, and so you're not any more hopeful than the person next door that doesn't know Jesus. But we need to be people of hope so we can shine for Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a reason for your legalistic religion. No, it says, always be ready to give a reason for your hope, the hope that lies within you. And we need to be ready to give that hope an answer, a reason, because it's in our life. And if you're kind of hopeless today, I just hope that, like Philip Brooks, you'll admit it and say, Lord, restore my hope. Help me to get my eyes off of my problems and get them onto you. It's so important. I'm so thankful for a mother and a father that taught me how to seek the Lord. Taught me how to pray. Taught me how to sing. Taught me how to look to Him in the tough times. And I've told you many times, but I was incredibly blessed by growing up in a home that loved music. We sang all the time. We lived about a half hour from the church we went to, which back in those days was kind of a new thing, kind of a large church that drew in from the suburbs. And every Sunday we had a half hour going in and going home in the car, and we would just sing all the time. And we had family worship. We sang for people that came over for dinner, and my mom would make a delicious dinner, and then my dad would say, let's go in the front room and we'll sing a little. And you could see it in our guests' eyes, like, oh, brother. Yeah, let's do that. And the kids were always afraid because my dad would make us sing and perform for our guests. But it was a great time growing up with lots of music. But my favorite thing about growing up in my house was, you know, that I grew up with what I call songs from the sink. And I grew up every day waking up to hearing my father shaving from his bathroom out one door, singing songs of God's faithfulness, the goodness of Jesus, victory in Jesus, sweeter as the days go by, all those great hymns, great is thy faithfulness, all those hymns, remembering how good God is, not knowing as a little boy that he was going through some really tough things. Also, at night, I would go to bed hearing my mom from the other side of my room, out that other door. She was washing dishes, and over the clink and clang of the dishes, I would hear her singing songs of God's faithfulness. Songs that represented for her the truth and faithfulness and hope in Christ. And I didn't know at the time the difficulties that they had experienced. Before I came along, I had a sister that was born with a type of a cerebral palsy called Rett syndrome. And she never walked and never talked. And they loved her, but eventually they had to put her into a home, and I just can't imagine how heartbreaking that must have been. But I didn't know all of their heartbreaks and all of their tough times and financial reversals and all that stuff. All I knew growing up is that they put their hope and found their hope in Jesus Christ, and I grew up listening to those songs. And I want to close today by quoting you the words. I was going to try to sing it, but I don't know if I'll make it. But maybe I'll give it a shot. But this is one of my favorites that I used to hear my mom singing along with the clanging dishes. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven's home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And you know, the truth is that he's watching over us. And I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what is at risk of robbing you of your hope But I'm telling you, friends, beloved, there's never been a time where we need hope more now ourselves so that we can share hope with a hopeless world. They need it. They need to hear it. Yes, Travis?
I have a poem.
Okay.
I don't know if I need a mic.
Yeah, you do.
Greetings, church family. The greatest of all thy wondrous works, the supreme of thy great plan, thou hast put an upward look, hope in the heart of every man. Believe it.
Amen. Thank you. Right. So here's the deal. We're going to go out from this place today and we're going to have a conscious decision to put our hope in Christ. We're going to trust him with the things we don't understand. How many got at least one or two? Trust him with our struggles. How many got three or four? Trust him with challenging people. How many have zillions? We're going to trust him to give us what we need and to lead us and guide us. In the midst of the darkness, we can be children of hope. So as you go today, I want to give you a blessing, okay? Here we go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. And that's the truth of God's word. That's the promise of his word. And he's always true to his promises. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, not something you try to work up, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be a person of hope. And as you become that kind of person, 1 Peter 3:15, there's going to be people that go, "What's up with you?" And you can share with them the hope of Christmas, the hope that Jesus brings. Amen? God bless you. Go in peace. Don't forget to sign up to be an usher. If you need prayer, come on down and put a card in for someone you're praying for. God bless you. Merry Christmas.